I'd like us to turn in God's word to the Gospel of John and to chapter 11. It's been laid upon my heart this week to prepare something for this evening following on from the Easter weekend. John chapter 11, and I'd like to read from verse 1 to verse 27. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Then Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Amen. Well, following on from Easter Sunday, I'd like to share some thoughts with you from John chapter 11, which is a great resurrection chapter. I've called this sermon Resurrection Joy because our Lord Jesus Christ turns the sorrow of death into the joy of life. John chapter 11 contains one of the glorious I am sayings of Jesus. There in verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now, I'm sure that you would agree that only God himself can be the resurrection and the life. Who but God can raise us as believers from the dead at the end of the age to enjoy eternal life, a life of loving fellowship with God, which will never come to an end. Jesus is the great I Am. He is the Lord God of Israel, who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, as recorded in Exodus chapter 3. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I am the resurrection and the life. Only God can be the resurrection and the life. Now, the context of this stupendous statement is the death of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who were left brokenhearted at the death of their beloved brother. But as we've just read, before he died, Lazarus was seriously ill. So much so that Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus. You see, Lazarus didn't die suddenly in a terrible accident. He was very, very sick. So what was the message of these two sisters there in verse 3? "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, as you know, the Bible contains numerous prayers in which needy people make many requests to the Lord to help them using a variety of arguments. But it seems to me that here in John 11, verse 3, we have prayer in its simplest form. "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." This was the message these two sisters sent to Jesus concerning Lazarus. The first thing we learn is that being loved by Jesus and being sick, even to the point of death, are not incompatible. And we do have to bear in mind at this point in the narrative that Lazarus was at death's door, as we say. He wasn't feeling under the weather with a cold. He wasn't struggling with a bad back. He didn't have toothache. He was seriously ill. And that's why Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus. They clearly feared the worst for their brother. And many of the Lord's people are sick in these times, very sick. Some within our own church family here at Ebenezer. Some of these sicknesses are more serious than others. Some of these sicknesses are more prolonged than others. Sickness is part and parcel of life in this fallen world, whether we are believers or unbelievers. And we know that in times of sickness, doubts can come flooding into our minds and can overwhelm our hearts, especially if our sickness is particularly intense and prolonged. The devil will suggest that we cannot possibly be loved by the Lord if we're so sick. This unbelieving world will also call into question God's love in the face of suffering. And let's remember that we still have the seeds of unbelief within us, even as believers. Once upon a time, we lived under the power of unbelief. At conversion, the power of unbelief was broken, and now we live by faith, following Jesus as the prince, the captain, the leader of faith, as we've seen recently in Hebrews chapter 12. But unbelief is still within our hearts. That unbelief doesn't define us anymore. We are now known as believers. But unbelief is still there, lurking in the shadows. And that unbelief is always at work, wanting to regain its former supremacy in our lives. And that means that there is something within us only too ready to listen to the lies of the great deceiver. You're so sick. How can God possibly love you? Well, these two sisters thought otherwise. Their message was, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And Lazarus was very sick. But Lazarus is the one whom Jesus loves. It's not, Lord, behold, he whom you hate is sick. And it's not even, Lord, behold, he whom you loved yesterday is sick, but clearly you don't love him anymore. The verb to love here is in the present tense. Mary and Martha were utterly convinced that their brother was loved by Jesus right now, even in his sickness. And they were absolutely right, weren't they? Because we're told in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There's no doubting the love of Jesus for Lazarus. And the Lord loved Lazarus with an everlasting love. Christ loved Lazarus before he was born, even before creation. The Son of God loved Lazarus, was going to the cross to give himself for Lazarus. Jesus had forgiven all the sins of Lazarus. He'd changed his heart, poured his love and joy and peace into the heart of Lazarus. But now the one whom Jesus loves is sick, desperately sick. And that's how it is for the redeemed in every age. We too are loved with that everlasting, redeeming love. So are we sick? Are we suffering? Are we in pain? Are we like Lazarus, drawing near to the grave? And when the doubts come flooding in as to the love of God, here's the answer, Lord, behold, he whom you love, she whom you love, is sick. Being loved by the Lord and being sick, they're not incompatible at all. And what a simple prayer this is. Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. These two sisters, what do? They simply spread before Jesus their need. As it were, they simply laid Lazarus at the feet of the Lord. They didn't actually ask Jesus to do anything. Now, of course, the need for healing is implied in this message. But it seems to me Mary and Martha are happy to bow before the sovereignty of Christ. They don't tell Jesus what to do. They don't suggest a course of action that Jesus might take, but they trust his superior wisdom. They make no demands. And it reminds us, dear friends, in prayer, we're not commanding God to do anything. We're not placing demands upon God to do certain things. We are not God's counselors in prayer. The God of infinite wisdom hardly needs the advice of foolish people like us. As Paul says at the end of Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? It's laughable. Prayer is not setting an agenda for God. Prayer is not presenting God with our timetable, that things must be done at a certain time and in a certain way. Prayer is simply laying our situation before the Lord and trusting him to act according to his superior wisdom. Prayer is saying to Jesus, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. It's not even that the Lord needs to be informed, but he would have us unburden ourselves in prayer. Jesus wants us to know the relief which prayer brings as we share our problems with him. And when you look at the narrative carefully, it's a very good thing that Martha and Mary didn't make demands and they set no agenda for Jesus. Verses 5 and 6 are some of the most mysterious words found in the New Testament. Now Mary loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, no doubting that at all. And then, what a shock in verse 6. So, when he heard that he was sick, he came to his friend as quickly as possible. No. Jesus stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And thus Lazarus died. The Lord allowed Lazarus to taste the bitterness of death. The Lord also allowed Mary and Martha to taste the bitterness of sorrow and to weep many tears. Now, if this seems rather cruel on the Lord's part, it's really important when it comes to this narrative and also in our own lives that we stand back, as it were, to see the big picture. Just as William Cooper teaches us in his great hymn we're going to sing shortly, a godly man, a very godly man, who battled most of his life with severe depression, at times on the verge of suicide. God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. The bud was so bitter for Joseph, wasn't it, in the book of Genesis, sold by his brothers, falsely accused of rape, thrown into prison. But how sweet the flower to Joseph's taste when he was exalted by Pharaoh to save many people alive, including his own family, thus preserving the messianic line. Upon her return to Israel, Naomi told people to call her Mara. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because Mara means bitter. And the bud had a bitter taste for this godly woman. She had been bereaved of her husband, her 2 sons in Moab. But oh, the flower was so sweet when Ruth married Boaz and gave birth to Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David, and thus the father of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. There at the end of the book of Ruth. For Mary and Martha, the bud also had a bitter taste, very bitter. No doubt they'd nursed their dear brother in his sickness only to see him die. They'd sent word to Jesus, but Jesus chose to stay away. But oh, the flower was so sweet when Jesus arrived in his time to raise Lazarus from the dead. I'm sure that we would all agree that there is more glory in raising a dead man from death than in restoring a sick man to health. With God-given wisdom, my doctor can help restore my health, but my doctor certainly cannot raise me from the dead. And that's the whole point in this marvelous narrative. Verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And I understand the Lord to mean there that this sickness will not result in permanent death, because Lazarus will indeed be raised from the dead, and God will then be glorified, and his incarnate Son will be glorified through this act of redemptive power. And if you look at verse 45, which we didn't read, if you turn over the page, verse 45, you will find that the resurrection of Lazarus brought many to faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by the way, that's precisely why Jesus did these astounding, miraculous signs, according to John 20, verses 30 and 31, that we might believe in him as the Christ, the Son of God, the true Messiah. Whether we like it or not, it is through suffering that God accomplishes his redemptive purposes. And that's seen supremely at the cross. The greatest act of evil ever to occur in this fallen world, and yet what eternal, infinite good and blessing comes from that evil. Lazarus suffered sickness and death. Mary and Martha suffered grief and sorrow, but in the end, both the Father and the Son are glorified in the resurrection of Lazarus, and indeed many come to faith in Jesus as the true Messiah. So we must always stand back and look at the bigger picture. But the problem is that we're kind of stuck in the middle, and our view of things is so very narrow. And so that means for us that we actually have to wait. As William Cooper puts it, God's purposes unfolding. What a lovely expression that is, the unfolding. And with the resurrection of Lazarus, there is great joy for Lazarus, there is great joy for Mary and Martha, there is great joy for these new believers who've now come to faith in Jesus, their eyes have been opened. And what great joy for Jesus himself. Yes, the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And when you think about it, the bitter bud is for a moment of time, but the sweetness of the flower will never end. And the sweet flower of eternal life will never, ever fade away. And even for us, the Lord Jesus Christ will one day soon turn the sorrow of death into the joy of life. It's remarkable, it's been said so often in verse 43, Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb by name. Lazarus, come forth. And it's been rightly said, I think, that Jesus had to be specific. If he hadn't have named Lazarus, then everyone else would have come forth. And if we find that a bit far-fetched, that's exactly how it will be at the end of the age, at the return of the King. John 5, 28, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, the voice of the Son of God, and they will all come forth. out of their graves. Those who have done good as the fruit of true faith to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil as the fruit of their unbelief to the resurrection of condemnation. So for now, yes, the bud is bitter, and for now we do experience the sorrows of death. But Christ is coming, and he will raise us from the dead, just as he did for Lazarus. And he will turn for us the sorrow of death into the joy of life, because he is the resurrection and the life, and we believe in him. Amen.